Good morning. Please join in our responsive call to worship. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together." Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, with faith in God's endless mercy and trust in God's infinite love, let us call to mind and confess our sins, first in the silence of our hearts and then together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. With St. Paul, we are convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, forgive us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Please join in singing hymn number 102, Savior of the Nations Come.
People of God, Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Let us go and share the peace of Christ with one another. Take your seats. Good morning. Oh, can we do that one more time? Good morning. I am the Reverend Alana Sullivan, Associate Minister here at the Memorial Church, and it is my pleasure to welcome you this morning. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you believe, no matter who you love, no matter whether you're joining us online or the radio or here in our sanctuary, you are most welcome here, and we are so grateful for your presence. Today marks the first Sunday of Advent as we light the candle of hope, kindly lit by the Potts family today. Our preacher is our very own Reverend Matt Potts, Plummer Professor of Christian Morals and PUC Minister in the Memorial Church. Reverend Potts just had his book published this past week. Forgiveness, an Alternative Account, in which he explores the complex moral terrain of forgiveness. So please run to your local bookstore to get a copy. Our worship leaders for today are Emmanuel Champon and Elizabeth Probst and Cheyenne Boone. Our first lesson is read by Anna Burnham, and our second lesson will be read by Anna Carney. The University Choir is led by Edward Jones and accompanied by David Von Baron. Please note that this week we will not have church school or Love United Black Fellowship because of the holiday weekend. And also, I hope you are looking forward to celebrating our 113th carol service with us this year, which will be held on Sunday, December 11th at 5 p.m. and Tuesday, December 13th at 8 p.m. Doors open an hour before the service begins. It promises to be an evening of festivity and merriment. And for this and all of our other programs and services, you can visit our website. So friends, as recipients of the generosity of God, let us share our generosity with each other and the community. Our offering this week and every week goes to support the work of this very church community, especially our ministries to students and to our neighbors in need through the Grants Committee. The collection will begin from the front of the sanctuary. Let us give back to God a portion of what has been given to us for the glory of God's name.
I pray for thy prosperity and peace.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, beginning at the 36th verse. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Here ends the lesson.
Oh. Let us pray. We come before our Creator God this Thanksgiving weekend, reminding ourselves of Paul's encouragement in Thessalonians that we should rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. In family reunions over this long Thanksgiving weekend, we thank God for the gift of life and the love of family, as families across the United States have gathered around dining tables to celebrate God's provision and goodness in our lives. Thanksgiving also signals the advent of the holiday season, and I'm beginning to see Christmas trees on the roofs of cars. Black Friday kicks off the shopping season, and this year the season coincides not only with the watching of American college football, but also the World Cup soccer competition in Qatar. Classes end later this week at Harvard, and our students look forward to the holiday recess. For all these happy moments, and in anticipation of holidays, we give thanks. But as families gather this Thanksgiving weekend, we also remember and lift up in prayer families who have lost loved ones, for whom Thanksgiving may bring painful memories. We pray for our loved ones who spend Thanksgiving in hospitals or rehab clinics. We pray for the homeless and the many shelters that provided Thanksgiving meals for them. That dip in temperatures remind us of the approach of winter, which makes us even more mindful of the homeless and their need for shelter through winter. They are a special concern for Memorial Church and in our giving. Expand our resources, O Lord, that we may continue to be a blessing to the homeless and the vulnerable. The Russian attacks on critical infrastructure in Ukraine, especially power stations, as winter approaches there with the intention of demoralizing the Ukrainians, is deeply disturbing and disappointing. At present, over 10 million Ukrainians are without electricity. In an unnecessary war that has had global repercussions, the surge in heating prices around the world has lessened the priority we set on phasing out coal and reducing our dependence on fossil fuels, imperatives missing from the text of the just-ended COP27 in Egypt. Oh, how we yearn for the vision envisioned, the future envisioned by Isaiah in today's reading, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Lord, give us your peace, a peace that surpasses human understanding. We pray for victims of sudden tragedies, intended and unintended. Last weekend, 22-year-old Anderson Lee Aldrich walked into Club Q, an LGBTQ club in Colorado Springs, and opened fire, killing 5 and wounding at least 19. This year, the U.S. has recorded more than 600 mass shootings. We continue to pray for the diverse and inclusive world we long to see, a world where sexuality, race, gender, class, religion, and politics are not the fault lines of conflict and violence. We pray for the individual who was killed and the over 20 people injured when an SUV accidentally drove into an Apple store in Hingham, Massachusetts last Monday. Random acts of violence and unexpected tragedies underscore the importance and urgency of today's gospel reading about being in a state of readiness, as no one knows when our Lord will return or when our earthly life will end. But this does not mean that we walk around in fear. Mahatma Gandhi's advice is apt, as he encourages us to live as if you were to die tomorrow. Learn as if you were to live forever. In this Advent season, as we recount stories of the baby Jesus, the wise men from the East, and the other stories we have grown to love, may we be reminded that we are pilgrims on this earth, eternal beings in earthly bodies. Amen. Let us join as we pray the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, as you've heard already this morning, today is the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the church year. It's a new year in the church calendar. And Advent is the season of anticipation, of preparation prior to Christmas, four Sundays of Advent. Traditionally, Advent's a penitential time, not unlike Lent. Historically, it's been a time of a season of fasting and self-discipline. I don't know about you, but fasting and self-discipline are not words that usually describe me in the first 3 weeks of December. And it feels early to me. Does it feel early to you? Advent feels early. We were talking downstairs at the worship meeting before church, and Anna, on our staff, noted that I think this is as early a date as Advent can start because of when Christmas falls this year. And it feels that way. It feels early. I was at CVS yesterday. We were getting some booster shots, and I heard all the Christmas music. And I was thinking of the staff there having to hear the same music for the next 4 weeks. And I was thinking, boy, it's early. But then I thought about our life. This was yesterday at CVS. Friday, Clint and I did a lot of our Christmas shopping online for Black Friday. The tree went up in Spark's house yesterday. A garland is up on our mantles. The decorations are going up. The lights are going up outside Spark's house this week in time for our special holiday-themed after-school snack this Thursday. So it's early, but we're part of it. We're getting into the swing of things, too. And practically speaking, I think that's what Advent is for many of us. It is a season of preparation and a season of waiting. But again, practically speaking, it's a season of preparation and waiting for the biggest commercial holiday on the church calendar. If you ask my kids, it's about waiting for Santa. I think for many of us, spiritually speaking, it's more than that. It's not just the practical planning that goes into preparing for the big holiday season. It's also the spiritual preparations that we're undertaking. As you know, I, in my own life or my own kind of inner sense of things, I identify with like the little drummer boy or the friendly beasts in the manger or another one of these characters who don't show up in Scripture. And I see myself sort of awaiting the Christ child, awaiting the new child in the manger. That's what Advent ought to feel like spiritually, even if practically it's running around and getting ready for this big holiday. So I don't know about you, but it's something of a surprise to me to hear from Jesus in our gospel lesson from Matthew this morning that he is asking us to wait for something different, something else entirely. This passage, and I'll say more about it in a second, this passage is about the end times, the rapture. One will be taken and another one left. When I come in my glory, one will be taken and another will be left at the end of things. As I said, it is a new church year, and this year, which is year A in our lectionary cycle, we focus on the Gospel of Matthew. And this is a passage from Matthew. If you've been coming to church here, or maybe another church, the last several weeks, you've probably heard us focusing on Luke. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you heard me preach on Luke. And Jesus in Luke was also giving us this apocalyptic vision. He was talking about the sort of ruin of Jerusalem and the ruin of the temple, this apocalyptic vision. And Matthew, in the first Sunday of Advent, picks up right where Luke left off. And it's the same place in the gospel. If you look at the passage, it's chapter 24. We're almost at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus has already entered Jerusalem. Palm Sunday has already happened. He's already gone into the temple. He overturns the tables of the money changers. He causes a big ruckus and gets into arguments with everybody there. And then in Matthew's version, this is slightly different than Luke's, but in Matthew's version, Jesus leaves, and on the way out, the disciples say, "When is all this going to happen, Jesus?" And then Jesus starts talking about it. And all of chapter 24, the first, whatever, 30-some verses of chapter 4, are Jesus describing the end times. Nation rising against nation, wars and rumors of wars. And himself, he says, coming on a cloud, descending to earth on a cloud. The final hymn today, which is my favorite hymn in the whole book. We sang it at my wedding. Is from this, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending," this triumphal return of Jesus. That's the first 30 verses of Matthew. And then we get this passage where Jesus says, "You do not know when it will come. It will come like a thief in the night. One will be taken and another will be left." One will be taken, and another will be left. That line carries significant meaning for me this week. As some of you know, my mom, Miyoko Ichihashipatz, was very, very sick with cancer for a few years. And last week, Monday, she entered hospice care. Last week, Wednesday, my family and I went down to Cape Cod to be with my dad and my mom. And I gave my mom last rites. And we gathered around her. And she was still laughing and making us laugh and bossing my dad around. And we cried and we said goodbye. And then a week ago Thursday, my mom died. And we knew this was going to happen. That's why she was in hospice. And we went down there because we knew it was going to happen. And I was just thinking about the season of Advent and our waiting, what we're waiting for. And that day, when we were with my mom, you know, someone was always with her, holding her hand. And we knew she was going to die, but we didn't know when. We were just waiting. And we also couldn't really do anything to save her from what was coming. All we could do was wait with her and stay awake with her, which is what we did and what my dad especially did until she was taken and we were left. Jesus says in this passage, keep awake, stay awake, keep watch. And thinking of that vigil with my mom that we kept last week, and reading this passage for the first time last week when I was thinking about this sermon, I was asking myself, awake to what? Keep watch for what? alert to what? The risk here in Matthew chapter 24 is that we think we're waiting for a battle, because that's what Jesus describes, coming in on a chariot, a nation rising against nation. We're waiting for Jesus to ride in from heaven on a cloud, leading armies of angels into an apocalyptic conflagration. And indeed, that is what some Christians are waiting for, this idea of the rapture. But is that what waiting is supposed to look like? Is that what Christian waiting is supposed to look like? I don't think it is. And I think there are important reasons why it's not meant to be that. And I think Matthew actually suggests, the Gospel of Matthew suggests, what Christian waiting does look like. Because again, this is chapter 24. At the end of the Gospel, Jesus has just given this account of all that will happen, and he's saying, this will happen. One will be taken and one will be left. And then chapter 25, Jesus gives an account of the judgment. And he says, at the judgment, I will say to some, you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me drink. Come into the embrace of your Father, and they will say, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? And he says, whenever you did it to the least of my children, you did it to me. And then to others, he will say, you did not. You failed to feed me. You failed to clothe me. You failed to give me drink. And they will say, when did we fail to do this to you? And Jesus will say, whenever you failed to do this to the least of my children, you failed to do it to me. Right after this, in chapter 25, Jesus tells us what to watch for, who to watch for, where he will be. In our midst, as the least among us, not coming down in a cloud as a warrior God, but in our midst, as the least among us, that is what we watch for. That is what we keep alert to. The one who is suffering, we keep vigil with them and hold their hand. And then in chapter 26, that's chapter 25, chapter 26, Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples to be arrested. And in the garden with his disciples, he says to them over and over again, keep awake, using the same Greek verb he uses in this passage. Keep awake, and they can't stay awake. Keep awake, and they fall asleep again. Keep awake, and then the soldiers come and they run. Before they run, they unsheath their swords, and he puts the sword away. And then they run. Keeping awake, the command Jesus gives us to keep awake today is not as abstract or as speculative or even as apocalyptic as it seems if we pay attention to the rest of the gospel. What Jesus is asking us to do happens the day after he's talking to his disciples. Keep awake. Look for me in the least. Where you see suffering, keep watch with that person. Keep vigil with that person. Hold on to them. While we're looking up into the clouds, waiting for Jesus to storm in on his chariot, he's here among us, with us, Emmanuel. Advent is the season of waiting, but if Christ is already out there in the world, living among the least, then what are we waiting for? I don't think we're waiting for a warrior God to come in on the clouds. That's not what I'm waiting for. And it's not just because of the way Matthew ends, which gives us an alternative vision. It's also because that martial vision of a warrior God triumphing is contrary to everything we hear in Isaiah about peace. And that martial vision is exactly the problem, I think, with much of what calls itself Christianity in the world today. It's folks who are waiting for war, who pick up weapons and do horrifying things like the shooting at Club Q in the name of Christianity and in Christian morality, committing awful acts of violence. Or in the rise of anti-Semitic hate speech and hateful acts. This rise of Christian nationalism, I don't even like to call it a rise of Christian nationalism because that's bad history. Christianity has been guilty of this sort of thing for thousands of years, hundreds of years. But again, Jesus sheathes their swords in Gethsemane. Jesus is not the agent of violence. He stands with the poor and the neglected and the suffering and the despised. And so, I think, must we. Keep awake, Jesus says. And what does staying awake look like? I think it looks like this. It means seeing who is suffering, seeing who is poor and ignored and despised, and in their hour of hardship, going to them and staying with them and holding on to them until they are taken. It means refusing to leave them lost or afraid or abandoned. That's what the disciples did 2,000 years ago. It is, if we are honest, what the Christian church has done too often for 2,000 years. And yet this Advent, this Sunday, by the grace of God, the call comes to us again. Keep awake.
Let us sing the closing hymn, "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending," number 100 in your Crimson Harvard hymnal.
Thank you. final blessing from St. Clair. Live without fear. God has made you holy and has always protected you and loves you as a mother, with a love strong as that. So follow the new road.